It's always a pleasure to be introduced by an old friend. Because all the good things come out and the other things are well hidden. But I assure you there are many other things that wouldn't be nearly as nice about me if the truth were told. I am a sinner saved by grace. And I like to give a word of testimony to begin any word that I have, in that I would not be here if it weren't for Christ. I would not be here if I hadn't been redeemed by the Lord and Savior that we know and serve. And so whatever the Lord has done in my life and whatever has been accomplished through it, it is He who gets the glory. And I trust that as you serve Him here, that you will serve Him, the one true and living God. Now, I understand that there would be quite a wide range of Christian experience here, from perhaps young Christians to very, very mature Christians who should be up here and I sitting at their feet. So it's rather difficult to speak to a group like this. Plus the fact that even though I've been on staff for 28 years, I still am a little bit in awe of coming to the Mecca of the Navigators. As I came the other day, I thought, what a beautiful place. Every time I come, it is impressed upon me in a new way. And it reminds me of how God wanted so much to create a beautiful and peaceful place for us to live. And that's outstanding, as those of us who come from either very large cities or noisy environments, the peace and the beauty of Glenary. And then I thought, this is what God wants for each of His children, to have that peace and beauty which He made us for. And He goes to great lengths to try to get us into the peace that He promises and the beauty that He wants to make us into. Now, this isn't always easy as far as a process goes, but His end image is for our good. And so it's in this light that I'd like to share a few things with you today. I want to thank you for your involvement on our behalf, for those of us who are scattered around the world, for your labors, for your devotion, and for your service to all of us. So thank you very much. And especially on the behalf of those of us in Emma. You know, when I was in school, it was a popular theory that mankind was getting better. Just give us a few more million years, and we would be such good people. We would have such a wonderful world. It would be like utopia. Everyone would love their neighbor, and we would actually be almost godlike. Because after all, we are getting much better, aren't we? And I haven't heard this theory extolled in the last few years. It's not surprising, is it? Because God knew the results of our rebellion against Him. And He said in His word that things would get worse and worse, not better and better. And it's not difficult to see how the lawlessness, the rebellion against God, is causing great chaos and heartache and suffering and lack of peace in this world. Certainly the news reaffirms this every single day. I carry a little radio around with me just to hear what's happening in the world, because when you're on trips and in a foreign country, if you can't get to the BBC, you're out of it. And for those of my British friends in the audience, the BBC is a fabulous newscast. A few years ago, people also thought that happiness could be lasting, and it was found in, material things, in education, in a good job, in marriage. And again, we're seeing that people are more and more disillusioned with these things, that true happiness would not be found in man-made arrangements. As a matter of fact, individuals are falling apart, and so is society. And it disturbs me very much as I come home and see the state of affairs of our society. It's the same way in many parts of the world, but I think the thing that disturbs me most is that with such a high percentage of professing Christians in America, it doesn't seem to be greatly affecting individual lives and society in general. So I'm very deeply concerned that Christians are losing the salt and the light for which we've been called. And this could happen to any one of us. The church seems to be taking on the standards of the world rather than the church taking on the standards of Christ. And I wonder if we examined our own hearts, what type of standard am I taking on? The pressures of the world, are they conforming me into the non-biblical standards? Or am I being conformed to the image of Christ and in line with the Word of God? I see this reflected even in Christian circles through materialism. Christians are buying. I see it through a breakdown of homes and the broken homes, the divorce rate is climbing in Christian circles. The self-centeredness, and I being a missionary and having a very special heart and concern for people around the world who haven't had the advantages that we have here, I don't find a great heart of concern in the average Christian fellowship for missions. There seems to be a self-centeredness. What can I get out of things rather than a giving to those who are less fortunate? And then, of course, the temptation to compromise in various ways regarding God's standards. And we as a Christian organization are not immune to these pressures. We are human beings, we're in this world, and we can fall into the same thing as the average Christian group anywhere across the nation. And it seems to me that our only hope, our only security can be found in Christ and in what He says. Now you've heard this many times perhaps, but I have determined to rededicate my life and myself to Christ in these turbulent times, because it seems to me that He is the only hope to our troubled world and to the people around us. God is not surprised with what is happening. He said that this would happen. He said that when you turn your back on me and my standards, then there will be confusion, chaos, heartache, pain. And we see this individually as well as in society. And I'd like to just present two things for us to think about this afternoon, to help turn the tide from going downhill. And the first is to trust in God and His Word. To trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, it's one thing to profess a trust, a commitment. It is another thing to actually live it day by day. To commit and to recommit. Many years ago, as a child of 11, I was challenged to make Christ Lord of my life. And in order to attend this certain conference, we had to memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2. It wasn't a navigator group. I'd never heard of the TMS. But the Word of God was quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And as I memorized those verses, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as a girl of 11, I experienced the beginning of that promise as I committed my life, to my knowledge at that point, unreservedly to Christ. I've had to recommit and recommit over the years, but I trust that I will never come to the place where I will not want to recommit my life to Christ as Lord and King of my life. And I find that when the pressure comes, it is in the midst of adverse circumstances, when things really get hard, and I begin to question, Lord, do you know what's happening to me? Do you know where I am? Do you know what they're doing? And I'm reminded of Job, who was described as a perfect man, and God allowed him to go through a lot of trouble, and he didn't understand why. But he said to God one day, about God one day, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And this is my prayer, that though God would even slay me, yet will I trust in him, because he is utterly trustworthy. In Romans 8:35-39, we're given a whole list of things that we may face, and it concludes with the fact, but none of these things shall separate us from the love of Christ. And we can be sure that whatever may enter our lives, the love of Christ still envelops us, and nothing will touch us outside his love. And so I don't know what circumstances you may be in, what struggles you may be facing, but please remember what the Word of God says. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ as we commit ourselves to him to take care of us. And the way in which we trust in him or not trust in him really tells us how much our relationship really means. You know, if you have a very close friend, he or she may make some mistakes, but underneath there is confidence that in the heart, the motive was good. And so the behavior, the outward circumstance, doesn't really matter that much unless it's a very consistent mistake. And many times I've heard someone say, well, yes, I know she did this or he did this, but they didn't really mean it that way. With God, the outward circumstances cannot always be judged. We have to go back to his heart and remember what he is trying to do for us, to conform us to the image of his Son and to prepare us for an eternal heaven with him. And trusting in his word, not only in his character, but in his word. All of us who work for or with the navigators are involved in proclaiming Christ as Lord and proclaiming his word as truth. Whether we know it or not, every letter, every item of material, every phone call, it's all wrapped up in proclaiming Christ as Lord and proclaiming his word as truth. And so may each one of us practice what we preach. You know, when we follow the standards of the Word of God as it is written, we surely save ourselves a lot of pain and heartache and trouble, and others the same. This was very deeply impressed upon me the other day in San Francisco when I had stayed overnight in Oakland and I had my luggage in the trunk of the car. And I was visiting a friend in the hospital. And when I came out and started to unpack my luggage, everything was gone. And you know, one of the Ten Commandments became very meaningful to me. Thou shalt not steal. I thought, oh my, what happiness that would bring if no one stole. God did not give us these laws to make us miserable. You wouldn't believe how complicated life gets when one person steals just a few things. I had letters, addresses, many things, because one of God's laws was broken. A friend of mine had her door key that was stolen. She was in England, and I was terrified that they would connect certain factors in my luggage to her house. I spent hours trying to track down someone who knew the manager so that they could keep an eye on the flat. And you know, we think, oh, well, I'm not a thief. No. The world would be a lot better if we did follow God's standards in everything he says. So may we not water down God's commands and his word. And then the other aspect, not only of trusting him, but obeying him. You know that song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." We want happiness? Trust and obey. There's no other way. We obey his word, as we've been saying. Our favorite verse along this line is Luke 6:46. We say that we have made Christ Lord, and he says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So obedience is so closely tied in to our commitment to Christ as Lord. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. It's quite popular these days, isn't it, in our Christian circles to speak of the loving God and how we ought to love one another. How do we do that? By keeping God's commandments, by obeying his laws, by doing what he says, not by sitting around holding hands. It seems to me, in my humble opinion, that the greatest contribution that the navigators make in this world today is to help people apply the Word of God specifically to their lives. When the Word of God, as it is applied, changes a life, the results of that changed life will have far-reaching effects. And I deeply believe that this is the greatest influence that we as an organization has. Someone said, the greatest evidence of God in the world today is a changed life. Words don't have to be so many when the life backs them up. I wonder, are people noticing that our lives are changing as we walk with God day by day? Has anyone noticed a change in us recently? Are we bearing an influence for Christ or against him by the way in which our lives are going? And then not only do we obey, but we obey from the heart. There's a very significant verse in 2 Chronicles 25:2. It says, "And Amaziah did right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart." God looks on the heart. And the psalmist said, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And I pray that that will be my response. When God says, seek my face, my heart will respond and say, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So what does our profession of Christ mean to us? What does being a Christian really mean to me as a person, to me as a member of society? Does it make a difference? Or is my relationship with God a game of hide and seek? Is my Christian involvement a social club? Is my service for Christ a way of earning points with God? Or is there something far deeper, that I am totally committed to the King of Kings, I'm available to Him to make me what He wants me to be and to use me as He wants to use me? God said through Samuel in 1 Samuel 12:24, as he summed up that particular chapter, "Only fear the Lord," or trust, reverence the Lord, "and serve Him in truth." Thy word is truth. "And serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you." And I would say that this is a great privilege that we have as women who know Christ, that this may characterize our lives, that we may fear the Lord, we may serve Him with all our heart, as we consider how great things He hath done for us. I would like for us just to read Psalm 1 together and consider the contrast between the happiness of the person who walks with God and the one who turns their back on Him. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted firmly by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You know, it's popular these days to think, well, God is such a God of love. You can do anything you want and He'll accept. God is also a God of justice, and we must give account of ourselves to God. We want to be happy in this life? Then let us walk with God. We want to be fearless regarding the next? Let us make our peace with God and walk in the path of righteousness. This is an open invitation from God to anyone. What a privilege, isn't it? So girls, I am in the same situation as you. This world is not an easy one to live in. It's not an easy one in which to walk with God. But what is the alternative? What is a satisfactory alternative for real happiness, for real peace, for real fruitfulness? I know of no other. And as you pray for me, I ask that you will pray that I will be trusting and obeying God all the days of my life, and that as many people as possible will be motivated to do the same through my life and the girls I touch. So thank you very much. Imagine you know about as much as I do, since Bob and Marilyn were here after I saw them. But over the last few years, the Lord has really been working there in bringing Muslims to know the Lord, and they have a whole crowd of people that they're working with, so beyond that, I don't know.
What is your
My main job is to help in the counseling and welfare of the women staff and leaders as they give their lives to others. So I work mainly with the staff women and communicate with the staff men. I have about 12 women throughout EMMA that I concentrate on, and two couples who have no girls worker. And then I work very closely with one divisional director and five regional directors. So that's kind of my constituency. But it's amazing how, you know, when you're in an isolated place, if you have no real peers who understand the type of responsibility you're carrying. I go in very often, and one of the girls may be at her wit's end, and just to sit down and listen and give her the opportunity to just be herself, say what she needs to say, cry, comfort her, counsel her from the word, be a friend. It really revitalizes them to get up and get moving and carry on. And then I do try to get involved with their ministry in various levels according to the need of that particular visit. In Austria? I was there in October and spent time mainly with the two Norwegians who are the women there. So I haven't been into the East yet. I'll probably go next term. That's a thrilling work in behind the Iron Curtain. Carla? I think that it comes and goes. You can see the changing climate in different countries. For example, a few years ago, the Netherlands was a very, very fruitful country. And now they're having quite a lot of fruitfulness, but they have to work harder. And the young people who are entering universities have less Bible background than they did. So, whereas in Sweden a few years ago it was as hard as nails, and now there is more and more an openness. The Spirit of the Lord is working. So there is kind of an ebb and flow in the various countries. Millie?
Can you tell me what country these girls come from that you supervise?
Mm-hmm. Well, I have two in Britain, one in Norway, one in Sweden. To simplify it, I have two Americans that I work with. So the rest are British, Norwegian, Swedish, Dutch, Danish, Kenyan, and I guess that's it. I travel into about 11 countries, probably 9 each year and 2 about every other year. I travel, I'm away from home approximately 50% of the time. So you can pray for my back.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're embarrassing me. I, being not a very linguistic person, I hardly know one language, that being English. But the nature of our work really requires that our key staff know English. And, of course, most of them would be university graduates, and they all study English and know it quite well. If if I speak to a non-university group, someone would interpret. So I know a few words in each language, and when I go to the next country, I forget them. And anyone else?